Good morning, everyone. Certainly good to have you all this morning. I will warn you, today's lesson is brought to you in part by Hall's Cough Drops. So we're just going to power through this. Again, it's clinging to me like glitter on the floor of your car for some reason. It just can't let me go. But I'm so glad that you all are here this morning. Nathan, what an excellent selection of songs. I did listen to that over and over and over again this morning because I'm real bad at singing for one, but I just really love the words to that new song. But yet, the last verse of this last song summarizes the sum total, really, of what we'll discuss this morning. And so I hope that you'll find some interest in what we have to discuss this morning. I pray that you take it seriously. And if you do, I know that it will change your life for the better. We're certainly grateful for all of you being here to hear a portion of God's Word. We have some that are visiting. We have some that are back from surgeries. We have some that are maybe not feeling as good as they'd like to feel, but you're here this morning, and we're very thankful for that. I'd ask that you open your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is one of these books that's not talked about a whole lot, but it's right at the very back, right before Revelation, if you're having any trouble finding it. I usually tell people to open to Jude chapter 3. We're going to begin reading there this morning, but if any of you know, of course, Jude only has the one chapter. And so it is a quick insight. It is a quick admonition. It's very simple to work through, but it has incredibly important subject matter. And so let's not underestimate the power of the message that is in Jude, because he simply takes just one chapter to tell us. Because if you remember, our verse and chapter breaking and delineations are man's doing. That's not how, of course, the original texts were created. But let's look through Jude together this morning and see some of the things that we can glean from his instruction to us. Now, he opens the book of Jude. He opens it by an introduction. He says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Very kind and very warm and loving opening. I'm anxious to hear what he has to say. "Beloved," in the start of verse 3, "beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," and I'll stop there for a moment, because I am eager to tell people about our common salvation, and I hope that you are as well. Because it is the promise of the gospel. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the story of God's love for us that takes man who is a despicable sinner, blackened in sin, cleansed by the blood of Christ, washed and cleansed and made holy, born again into a new creature, that he might stand before God and be with him for all eternity. And boy, I would love to hear what Jude would want to tell me about our common salvation. So this sounds like a good introduction to a wonderful discourse on our common salvation. But it takes a turn. And he says, "I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So what starts out like a very warm address, and it no doubtly is, I have no struggle with the love that Jude had for his writers. And I'm grateful for his anxiousness to share the good news about our common salvation. But something changes Jude's course very quickly. And unfortunately, he tells us here that he found it necessary to write to us to earnestly contend for our faith. And as we go through these next few slides, I want to ask you, what does that look like for you? How would you define what it means to earnestly contend for my faith? Now, after you define what it means to earnestly contend for your faith, I want you to think about, what have I showed in my life in the last month that proves that I am earnestly contending for my faith? It is certainly important to understand what that means, to strive diligently, to take care that the world around me does not erode the principles that God instills in me for holiness and purity and righteousness. But it has to take action. It has to be something we can see. It has to be something that we're doing. And my hope and prayer is that as we take stock of our lives, and I pray that you do this regularly, that you look at yourself honestly and openly, and you make changes where you need to make changes. You prune the branches, if you will, to make room for more important things. Or if you look back on your life this last month and saw something that yielded great results, duplicate that effort the next month. See if you can't multiply that effort to bear more fruit for the kingdom. But you know, he goes through the middle part of Jude and he gives some explanation about what these kind of people are like when he says these that have crept in unnoticed, these ungodly people. And if you look at the center of Jude here, he goes through and he talks about angels that did not keep their proper habitation. And their end, of course, is destruction that God has reserved for them from the beginning. Talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, there are a lot of Bible students that may not know as much about the scripture and the text as they would like, but when you mention Sodom and Gomorrah to them, they know that's one of the most wicked times in the Old Testament. That's one of the times God saw the wickedness of man so great that he sought to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, so much so that one stone wouldn't be left on another, that there would be no trace of the place left after he rained down fire from heaven. He talked about the way of Cain. We can go back and look at the history of Cain and the first murderer in the Bible and all that he sought to do by not following after the will of God. He uses Balaam, the prophet of the Old Testament, who tried as hard as he might to provide an opportunity to speak against the nation of Israel, and God never gave him an opportunity to speak against Israel. But yet he did ultimately lead Israel astray in both sexual perversion and idolatry. And he also references Korah in his rebellion, when he rose up against Moses and challenged the authority that Moses had to be led by God and thought that others should have that opportunity as well, did not respect the order that God had put in place. None of these people escaped judgment. All of these people saw great devastation. If you remember the story of Korah, the ground opened up and swallowed all of them. Because it was pronounced that if these people die of something natural, then you know that God is not behind this. You read about this, of course, in Numbers 16. But if something miraculous, something out of the ordinary happens that they all meet their death, then you'll know the Lord is behind it. And behold, the earth clave asunder, as King James says. It opened up and swallowed them whole. There's no opportunity for those that seek to slide in and start whispering false doctrine and false teaching and lead people away to escape destruction. But so many times, because it's popular, because it's something that might be trending, because it's something that takes an easy middle ground between the black and white of the Scripture, or because it's something that just maybe makes more sense to you, you decide to slowly creep away from the faith, as Jude says, that was once delivered to all by the saints. Gives an illustration of what these people are like. One of the illustrations is shepherds that feed themselves. What's the connotation there? Well, a shepherd is there to tend and provide for the flock, to protect that flock, to see that that flock is fed. What an insult and a hypocrisy to this illustration that the shepherds are just feasting themselves and not tending or caring for the flock. Waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild waves, all these illustrations to help us understand as we are earnestly trying to contend for the faith, what the end is for those that seek to divide, to abandon the faith. Worse yet, to seek the destruction of these others. And what's really interesting, when you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, when you look at Cain, when you look at Balaam, when you look at Korah, it would be one issue if those people stood alone as a single example of evil and wickedness and died because of it. Were suffered the penalties of that wickedness and suffered alone by themselves as examples for us. But they were not alone. And unfortunately, that divisiveness and that wickedness spread to those around them. And in every one of these instances that Jude gives, and I believe the very reason why he illustrates with these examples, is because these wicked people, these wicked ideas, these wicked efforts spread like cancer among a group of people. And if we're not individually, earnestly contending for our faith, we're not individually trying to look out for the strength that I must have in my Lord and Savior, I'll never get to a level of strength that helps me look beyond my need to the needs of my brothers and sisters. And so it is important to understand the warning that we find in Jude. Jude was so anxious to talk with us about the common salvation that we have. And oh, what a letter that would have been like. I muse sometimes to think about these things. But he knew the need, and he knew the pressing nature of that need. You know, we allude to these kinds of things like we did last week in the lesson about the whole armor of God. Why it is that we're given this kind of instruction. Why it is that we're given these kinds of tools. Why it is that we're told the kind of enemy that we fight. Because he's everywhere. And you know, you might get tired of hearing about it. And you might, oh, another sermon about, you know, being careful and watchful for sin. Well, as many of the Bible writers said, and I'll tell you this morning, it will never be a burden to me to continually warn you about the devastating nature of sin. Why do we have to continue to warn people about sin? Well, because we talked about it last week, and I'm just going to make a guess and say there's probably a few of us that haven't been able to get all of the sin out of all of our lives all at one time since last week. It's a process. Sometimes it's a process of great struggle. But it is a noble one. And God gives us the strength to prevail against it. Now, one of the warnings I think that is extra special here in Jude comes from verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me if you will. And it says, "These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear." This is an allusion, this is an instruction, this is a warning that sometimes they're right with us. We're told that sometimes false teachers can rise up from among us. And I think about that, and I think about the group here, and I'm thinking, I don't know of anyone that really has that much of a malicious intent in their heart that says, you know what, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to be a false teacher and I'm going to divide the church. I don't think that's how that happens. I really don't. In my experience, it looks a little bit more like this. I don't know why they take such a hard line on this. It seems reasonable to me that I heard a guy on the internet the other day that kind of had a different angle on this scripture, and it just, I know it's not a real popular idea, but it's a lot more hospitable. It seems a little bit less offensive to everybody, and a lot more people are really getting behind this idea. I think I'm going to lend the affection of my heart to this idea that somehow just kind of paints the middle of the road, the gray area, a little bit more comfortable. What do you think? Casey, let's talk about this. I found this. I'd like to see what your thoughts are. And Casey, that's not a bad approach to that. And then slowly that just starts to grow in popularity. But yet what we've done is we've not said, you know, Casey, let's open the Bible back up and let's take a look at this real quick to make sure that this isn't something that we've missed before. I can't remember, it's in the Bible. It's in the front cover of the Bible of Jenny's father. In the front cover of his Bible, it says, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And I always, you know, of course, he passed away before she was born, but I remember how surreal it was to hold his Bible and just to think about that and to look for any notes that he wrote. And it wasn't the first time I opened his Bible that I found that. Two or three times after I'd kind of browsed through it, I opened that flap and saw that. And I have never been able to forget that. But you know, some of the Old Testament prophets say it this way, desire the old paths and depart not from them. So many times what looks like division in our day is a new idea, something that's less offensive, something that doesn't paint us as a racist or a bigot or a homophobe or fill in the blank. We love to call each other names anymore. Take your pick. But the reality is, the Bible is very clear calling sin, sin. And those that participate in it, the devastation that will come from them. And so as we segue into this, look at verse 14. Verse 14 talks about kind of the summation of some of these people and their behaviors. And it says in verse 14, it says, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You notice the repetition of ungodly? When we look at the world around us, we have to remember things like Jude warned us of. In verses 17 through 19, he says, but you must remember. This instruction has already been given, but you must remember, beloved, that the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. When you hear the general public talk about religion, talk about the Scripture, if they're brave enough to talk about the fine line that it draws in the sand about right and wrong, which you will rarely hear, when it is brought up, how many times is it mocked? How many times is it poked fun at? How many times has maybe one of our young people been embarrassed to bring someone to church with them because their faith isn't as serious as it needs to be? This is a devastatingly dangerous condition of the heart to be in. But the reality is that we were warned about it. There have been several events of recent and so many each year that we wonder, how can it get any worse? And it does. It seems like there is no boundary to the amount of mocking that they do for our Lord and Savior. And of course, the Scriptures say, behold, God is not mocked. Well, that's a reference to the ultimate day of judgment. Mankind can find whatever he chooses to do and whatever evil ways he chooses to do it. But it will not last. And it will come to an end. A short end. And as he reminded us in the beginning, as his discourse kind of unfolded, I stuck it here toward the latter part though, says, but I want to remind you, although once you knew it, that Jesus saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Because that's the God that we want everybody to talk about, is the loving God, the saving God. And that's the extent of where they're willing to listen. The minute we talk about the justness of God, they turn him off. But Jude is faithful to preach the whole counsel of God. Because he says, remember, of course, that he saved a people out of the land of Egypt, but afterward destroyed those who did not believe. You realize how tragic that is? To be brought up out of the land of Egypt, but because of your disbelief in God, you're going to wander in the woods until you're there. And that was the case of all but Caleb and Joshua. So what does he tell us? This is pretty dark and ominous. You know, what's our opportunity? What's our hope? What's our instruction, Jude? Where do we go from here? Well, he continues. He says in verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. These are some of the things that we need to be working on. Building ourselves up in our most holy faith. How might we do that? We might exercise our faith. Look at those things that we know that make for good and righteous and pure and clean and holy living. Look for things that build good friendships and good relationships. Look for things that give us opportunities to exercise our love for our brothers and sisters and all of mankind. Be busy in those things. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Don't think about, don't ruminate, don't brood, don't pout about the wrong that has been done in your life or the wrong that has been done to you. All of us have suffered to some degree, some more than others, but it leaves a bitter taste in everyone's mouth. Those things are not pleasant. And the devil whispering in your ear all the time to just marinate in those things. All the things you can't do. All the wrongs you've suffered. All the hurt that you've endured. You don't deserve those things. And as long as we're busy reminding ourselves of all the hurt and the wrong in our lives, we may not have much time, attention, or energy to celebrate the blessings that God has given us. Ladies and gentlemen, just in this body of God's people alone, take time to count how many answered prayers we have had as of late. We have had many. But he does also give us a word of warning for those that are lost. And he says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So what do we do with those stuck in the middle? You know, last time I checked, I never saw a firefighter walk into a burning building with a stroll in his step. It is something that he understands. He may be entering a structure that may end his life. But he has enough sense of duty and sense of responsibility that he is trained. He has devoted life. He has devoted energy and training and strength and practice and exercise to risk his life or her life to save another. Are we willing to sacrifice the ease and comfort of our lives to reach out to a brother or sister who is wholly caught up in sin? It's not always easy. I don't even want to know the statistics, I'm sure Ed could give them to me, of how many firefighters don't come back out of those structures. But I've never seen someone come back out, successfully accomplish their mission, completely clean and tidy. They probably bear some kind of scar every single time they go in and come back out of a structure like that. Spiritually speaking, what does that look like for us? How many times have we been willing to get our hands dirty? Living faithfully in this most holy faith we're talking about, guys, get your clothes dirty. It gets your hands dirty. It screws your schedule up. It messes your life up. Your prim and proper little scheduled life of plans, it messes it up. And sometimes it costs you more than you had, or at least you thought. Takes you places you had no intention of going, but you go. But guys, when you see someone altogether just completely hoodwinked and blinded by sin, and even if you get nothing more, a chance to snatch them and shake them for a moment and tell them that the life that they're living will ultimately destroy not only their physical life, but their eternity, their opportunity to be with God, to suffer miserably for a time without end. But we have to love each other enough to be willing to take that step. We have to love each other enough to have the hard conversation. We have to love each other enough to get in our car and drive to the house because they won't answer the phone anymore. We have to be tough enough to have the conversation when they may be screaming at us so much that they're spitting in our face. But when Jude says, be willing to snatch them out of the fire, that tells me the level of effort I ought to be willing to go for my brothers and sisters. What kind of effort I should put in to seek and to save the lost. But he does continue in verse 24 as this seal, if you will, or promise. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. This is how we fight the darkness. This is how we earnestly contend for our faith. This is why we are willing to do it. And lastly, I take you to 1 John, our last slide for the day. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this. It says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. An allusion to those that Jude warned us about. Those that act one way or say one thing but behave very differently. But as 1 John concludes here in these verses, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you have that need this morning? Are you carrying around the dark deception of the sin of the world with you? Are you waiting for that opportunity to be cleansed and let free of those things? The baptistry is ready. We can assist you this morning to wash away your sins by the blood of the Lamb. We are here to pray with you, to encourage you, to continue to keep you in the path of walking in the light. But brothers and sisters, we would be remiss if we didn't readily warn you of the dangers that we see all throughout the Scriptures, of wickedness and evil as it's constantly trying to get into our lives. If we can help you earnestly contend for your faith this morning in any of those ways, please make your wishes known while we stand and sing.